Let's pray and turn it over to Bruce. Father, thank you for just this time already of fellowship and encouragement, and for just bringing us from 100 different perspectives and busy thoughts and worries and distractions, Lord, onto this thought of you and your glory, your fellowship, the way you encourage us, help us serve each other, and we'll just have a time of prayer and a time of hearing your word. We thank you for that. We thank you for Bruce, for his recovery. Pray that would just be complete and give him strength as he does all of those roles for our church and for his family. Give him great spiritual encouragement as well as physical strength as he serves your kingdom. Thank you that he's with us today. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, John. Well, if you got your copies of God's Word, turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians. We're going to work our way through this epistle of Colossians. And I do want to thank y'all for those of you who prayed for me. I'm just going to assume all of you did. That way I'll just thank everybody. And if you didn't, just nod like you did, and I'm fine with that, because there are many times that I tell people I pray for them, and, well, we'll stop right there, okay? So thank you for your prayers. The Lord has given me a whole lot of strength in a short period of time, and so I certainly didn't get the worst case that people get. It's bad enough for me, but it wasn't certainly not what many people have struggled with, and so I thank the Lord and praise him for that. I maintain, you know, one of the things that you – learn in marriage is the first time one of you gets sick, you begin to find out how good a patient one person is and how good a caregiver the other person is. I maintain Sonia is a fabulous caregiver. She is phenomenal. And I am almost as good a patient as she is a caregiver. The only problem is we're opposite. I want to be left alone by every human being that breathes when I'm sick. I don't want anyone to talk to me. I don't want to see anybody. Literally, put me in a corner. I won't bother you at all. Check on me 3 days later. It's either thumbs up, thumbs down. I'm dead or alive. And I'm fine with that. That's fine with me. Sonia needs a little more interaction. And so we've navigated ourselves. She did a fabulous job of taking care of me during this coronavirus. So I appreciate that. And I've been looking forward to the times that I could actually focus on the book of Colossians. I've been looking forward to working our way through this book, because it's really a great epistle. And I want to set up a little bit of the landscape about it, because I think one of the things that we, especially as American New Testament Christians, tend to do is just go dive and find a verse that we like and don't consider the context of what that verse sits in, to be able to understand just the richness and the accuracy and the depth of it. So Colossians is a unique book. Paul, obviously, is the author of the book, and he's writing to a church that's in Colossae, okay? And so if you can picture in your mind that if you were looking at a map and you saw Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is a port city, okay? So that would have been one of the major cities, Ephesus. And we read a lot about Ephesus, and obviously it was one of the launching points of Paul's church planting ministry. So think about this church, Ephesus, a port city. So from there, you're going to get people who are going to go to all over the place, because there's obviously boat travel, and then there's going to be the major roads travel. So if you went about 100 miles east, so Ephesus sits on the coast, so you go inland about 100 miles, you would be getting up into the mountain part of the country, and you would run into then Colossae. If there wasn't the book Colossians, we might not ever even think about or read about Colossae. We might, though, remember Laodicea or Hierapolis. Those are cities that are right there by Colossae. What's unique about this book is there is no mention that Paul ever actually went to Colossae. So in most of the other epistles that you're reading, we can follow his footsteps, and we know that he was in prison, and then he traveled to this city, to Thessalonica. We know that he was in Ephesus. We know that he was in Rome. And so we literally have pretty good information, both biblical and extra-biblical, historical information about where Paul was. But we have no mention anywhere that he was actually in Colossae, that he actually spent any time there whatsoever. So why would Paul write a letter to this church at Colossae? Well, we'll look at that. It'll begin to make a little bit more sense in a few moments, and as we work our way through this. But let me just generally say this. The church at Colossae is a young church, okay? And because it's a young church, and because it's not in the center of all the wonderful preaching and teaching, because of that, it's being impacted by false teaching. Now, remember that in the New Testament, the number one warning for the New Testament church was not beware of evil. The number one warning wasn't, it's a lost and broken and dying world out there, and there's evil people out there, and you got to be careful of the evil that would externally impact you. The number one warning by far to the New Testament young churches, young believers, was beware of false teaching. False teaching that would come in and be among you and would distort the truth of the gospel. And so this is what Colossae is dealing with. And so Paul is writing to them to address some of this false teaching that they've been encountering, and to encourage them to grow up to maturity. So that'll be a major focus of our study. And by the way, this is what happens to young churches. This is what happens to young believers. You might even think back to how it may have impacted your life, and how in your journey of maturity, wherever you are on that spectrum, that you're very susceptible to the false teaching, the ideas of the world, because we don't yet have enough truth in us to become our filter. And so there's this transition that takes place as young believers we know we love the Lord. We submit and give our life to the Lord, but we haven't been discipled. And so all over time, we're discipled through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, and the men and the women who invest in our lives that pass on to us, which is what Paul's doing in this particular book. And instead of interpreting the Bible from our major filter of the world, we somewhere along the way shift, and now we interpret the world through the truth of Scripture. That's a mark of maturity. And so that's the journey that we are on. So let's see what Paul says to them, and we'll just take the first 8 verses as a bit of an introduction here to the book of Colossians. So let me begin in verse 1, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of truth, grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Well, when Paul gives this introduction, he makes a statement that I think is a very powerful statement. It seems simple. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And obviously he includes Timothy, brother in Christ, who is writing that. But think about that statement that he made about himself. He said, I am an apostle, and I'm not an apostle because I chose to be an apostle. There wasn't a sign-up sheet. Anybody wanting to be an apostle, sign up here. There'll be a course, and you can become an apostle. No, that's by the will of God. It's by the will of God. So it's his calling. And what Paul is saying here is, my calling, I have surrendered to the complete lordship of Jesus Christ. And he has called me to, and we know there are several statements of calling that we get from Paul in the different epistles, that he wanted everybody to understand his role, that he has been called by the will of God to be an apostle. And this is his simple way of making that declaration. I think that each and every one of us should be able to make the same statement, except the blank won't be apostle. So it won't be Bruce, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. I am not an apostle. So the question is, what's that blank? How would I know? Well, first of all, it's not Bruce, you ready for the American Christianity version? Bruce, you can be anything that you want to be. That's the American part, to the glory of God. That's the Christian part. Okay. So the Christians in America simply took the American dream and added to the glory of God. So that you pray about it, et cetera, but you can still be whatever you want to be. Now, everybody on this Zoom knows that's not true. That it's an inaccurate statement. Now, you may have been compelled to say some version of that statement to your children, even though you knew that it makes no biblical sense, and it doesn't make very much practical sense either, but it sounds great, and it sounds like you're empowering them, and what you're really doing is sending them down the same journey that you probably went down, where you had to wrestle between what I want in my life and what God wants in my life, only to know this: God wins. So he can win in a moment, as we know in many people's lives that they surrender to the lordship of God, and literally their calling almost begins the next day. When you listen to Pastor Reeder's testimony, when you listen to him talk about that he was not in any way, shape, or form walking with the Lord, he became a Christian, and almost instantaneously that calling to preach and teach the word of God was upon him. Now, he wasn't very good at it, and I say that with all due respect, but the first part of his calling, it was not a very good platform. The Lord gifted him, but now the Lord was going to disciple him in that calling. And so all of us, what the question we need to be able to answer, certainly for ourselves, because this is a stewardship issue for us, is what has God called you to? Some of those callings, and there could be multiple fill in the blanks here, okay? So some of those callings are obvious. Obviously, I'm called to be a husband, okay? But do I understand that I am called to be a husband, that I can say, Bruce, a husband by the will of God? Can I say, Bruce, I'm obviously called to be a father. How do I know definitively that I'm called to be a father? Because I didn't open the womb. God opened the womb. And so I have four children. So now I know for a fact that's the will of God. But it's very different if I think I'm entitled to the function of father or entitled to the function of husband, instead of realizing that that's part of the calling that's in my life. And it is by God's will that I am a father. Well, that changes who I answer to in my fathering. Typically, I feel like I answer primarily to my wife because I father her children. If you're a husband, you understand that. And then secondarily, I answer to my children. And thirdly, to the community. But the reality is I answer to God, because it's by the will of God that I am a father. It's by the will of God that I am a husband. I answer primarily to God for my role as a husband. I could say, Bruce, a minister of Christ Jesus by the will of God. The key here is for you to know what that blank is, that apostle piece. What is it that God has called you to do? And that can change during your life, but what is it that he's called you to do? And do you understand that the by the will of God is vastly more important than whatever that blank is? So you might be a doctor by the will of God. You might be an accountant by the will of God. You could be a discipler by the will of God. It's not the role that's the most important. It's the by the will of God, because there's the perspective. There's the paradigm shift for us that allows us to live like what Paul called himself. He said, I am a servant and a steward. He said, this is how you should regard me, as a servant of Christ. And what that word servant, that particular one in the New Testament, actually means is a rower in the belly of a ship. That word is the under rower. And now no one went, you know what I want to be when I grow up? I want to be a rower where no one can see you. You're one of 50. No one knows your name. You sit on the fourth row, third row, row in, and you just row. And you know what you get to do the next day? Row. No one ever said, that's my dream in life. But Paul uses that term of that his obedience to being a servant of God, embracing the calling that God has before him to be a servant of Christ and a steward, because we are accountable. We've been entrusted. So 1 Corinthians 12 is that you're familiar with the passage. It talks about the body, okay, that the church is the body of Christ, all right? And each part of the body has a different function, a hand, an ear, an eye, a foot, etc. And so our call is that we're a particular part of the body. One of our problems is sometimes we want to be a different part of the body than what God created us. And so it says the hand shouldn't look at the ear and say, or say, look at the eye and say, I wish I were an eye. Nor should it say we don't need you or that everybody ought to be a hand. That's what we typically do. Once we realize our and embrace who we are in Christ, we think everybody ought to be like us. But no, we have a unique function. And one of the marks of spiritual maturity, and I don't say this because I'm spiritually mature. This is one of the hurdles the Lord has helped me go over that I can clearly describe is when I went from primarily liking people like me to very, very, very much appreciating and loving people opposite of me. You see, when I was young and a Christian, I primarily liked people that were like me and would agree with me. But what I realized in thinking about the body illustration is there's some things that the kingdom needs that I can't do. None of y'all have ever thought, you know, if Chris Thompson ever quit being mercy pastor, Bruce would make a wonderful mercy pastor. Let me tell you this. No one in my family has ever had that thought. That when there's a need for mercy, whether it be an ounce or a pound, they do not come to me. Okay? I wish they would every once in a while. I cheated one time on a spiritual gift test to get a 1 in mercy. That's my all-time high, my personal best, and that was unethical. That's not my calling. You know what I love? I love merciful people. I love them. I marvel at them. It is so foreign to me. I think it's probably the reason, but I just love them and what they can do because it needs to be done. So the question I would have for you is, can you fill in the blank? And not just can you fill in the blank of apostle, but can you fill in the blank and know that it's by the will of God? And is that the stewardship that you feel as to what God called you to? Okay, we're not making a lot of progress. Okay, that's verse 1. All right, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints. Now Paul, after acknowledging his own calling, now he acknowledges the salvation of the believers in the church at Colossae. Remember, he's probably never met one or two maybe, but never been there, never been where they are. So he's acknowledging his love, for believers. This is part of the heart of a believer. You know, have you had that experience where, let's say that a missionary comes or you go to another country and you meet a Christian and you can barely speak the language or even communicate very much, but there's a heart connection. And one of the things that overwhelmed me one time, I met these believers in another country, and we had a heart connection. We could hardly communicate at all, but we had a heart connection, and it hit me. I have more in common with them than I do some members of my family because they're not believers. I know more about the members of my family, and I love them at a certain level in a certain way. But this person that I just met, that I don't know anything about them, but I see their heart and I'm connected to them. And that's what Paul had, his connection for these believers that he had never met, but they were brothers and sisters in Christ. They were unified. You've experienced it when people come for a missions conference or when you're able to travel maybe and engage with other people, is that we have more in common with a believer in a foreign land than we do with unbelievers, even those that are relatives of ours, even those that are closely connected to us. So Paul acknowledges them, and what does he say about them? Look at Paul's declaration. He gives the three marks, or he identifies the three marks of a believer. He acknowledges his prayer for them, that we always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus, when we pray for you. Then he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the believers and the hope laid up for you in heaven, faith, hope, and love. There's Paul giving the three definitive marks of a believer that he sees in their life that we would hope somebody would see in our life. It is, are we exuding faith, hope, and love? faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hope. Now remember, hope in the Greek in the New Testament, a hope is assurance. It's not, we say, I hope it doesn't rain, but we only say that when it looks like it's going to rain. And so our word hope means it probably isn't going to happen, but I hope it does. Okay. The scripture uses hope in almost the opposite way. It's assurance. It's confidence in the Lord. And so Paul is saying to them that he has heard about, now remember, doesn't know them. He has heard about their faith in Christ Jesus, that they put their faith, their trust, their hope in Christ Jesus, and the love that you have for all the saints. Boy, that's the mark of the New Testament church, is love for one another, love in the body of believers. And it's just so perplexing when, as we relate one to another, as churches relate to one to another, and they don't give that testimony of love. They don't give that testimony that we love one another with the love of Christ. And may we always excel in that all the more, that we love one another, we care for one another. And that love ought to be unique to the world. So it shouldn't be that we love them the way a neighbor, an unbelieving neighbor, could love their neighbor in the midst of some difficult situation. No, it's a unique love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that glorifies God. And so it's your faith, your love, and then the hope laid up for you, the assurance laid up for you, the confidence of what you have in Christ. He says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, in the end of verse 5, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of truth. So he's acknowledging not only their hearing of the gospel, but what he's saying to them is, now you got to remember, Colossae is this little town tucked up in the mountains. It's not an Ephesus. You don't go, if you get into Colossae, you're going to Colossae. You don't go beyond Colossae because it's a huge mountain region. So they don't have that much familiarity. So Paul's encouraging them. This same gospel that changed your life is changing lives all around the world. Now imagine for a second that you have a map of the world. At the time that Paul wrote this, imagine that he is overwhelmed by the spread of the gospel to what he calls the rest of the world. Guess what we know? It's a much bigger map. And so think about what we would say now. Think about how we can look now and see the spread of the gospel in places that are unbelievable. I mean, you think about the different, even in our own lifetimes, the different places where the gospel was always having an impact, but then all of a sudden it just took root and went crazy. I would not have guessed that when I was a little boy that they would talk about that one of the fastest growing gospel church places in the world would be Korea. I would have never thought that. I mean, not everything I heard about Korea and all the dysfunction and the fighting and the war and all the evil that was there, I never would have thought that. Would you have thought that you would read a World Magazine article and that you would read that one of the fastest growing churches in America is the church in Iran? Remember growing up, what we were told, what we experienced about Iran? Nowhere in there did we think, you know, in the midst of all that difficulty and strife, I'll bet the church is about to explode. And so what Paul is saying is, open up your eyes and I want you to know and to understand, this is more than just you. This gospel that has impacted your life is impacting the entire world. It is impacting country by country by country by country. And we see that even now. Paul goes on to them and he says then, not only does he acknowledge their salvation, but then he says this to them. He acknowledges how they heard the gospel. And this is such a unique part of the story of Colossians. I love this part of the story. So Paul never went to Colossae. So how'd the church get planted? Well, there's this guy called Epaphras, okay? And Epaphras is a pretty unique character. We're not told a ton about him, a little bit in scripture and a little bit of extra biblical writing. So we're not told a ton about him, but what we feel like is true is that Epaphras was a layman, okay? And he became a Christian. He was impacted by the ministry in Ephesus. So he would have traveled. That would have been common for a business person in Colossae, you would have been going Ephesus and back and Ephesus and back and to the surrounding cities, etc. And here's a layman that got impacted by the gospel. He became a Christian. And then he got discipled. And in his getting discipled, he said, well, what about my countrymen back in Colossae? There's no church in Colossae. There are no believers in Colossae. So Epaphras, who eventually gets called a fellow servant, a brother, this believer, he goes to Colossae and he plants the church. See, this is unique because this isn't, oftentimes we follow Paul's missionary journey and it's Paul himself planting the church and then he's leaving somebody to pastor the church. Okay. So he was the church planter and then he left somebody and then we get the epistles. He's writing back to them, but this one is unique. This is where Paul sends out a church planter, fruit of his ministry, fruit of Paul being an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, was an impact in Epaphras' life. And now all of a sudden, there's a whole nother city, a whole nother church being built and being established in Colossae. Now, as you read what the description that he gives of Epaphras, he says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, it says, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Oh, look, what he's doing is, Paul said, here's my calling. I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, here's Epaphras' calling. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So it is the Lord's will to use Epaphras in your life. You benefit from him being faithful to his calling. But don't be careful not to fall into a trap. When we read in Scripture that Epaphras is a faithful minister, then we tend to think, okay, well, Epaphras graduated seminary. Okay, well, then he's a, and that's not his background at all. Epaphras, once again, is a layman who becomes a Christian. Now, he's discipled. Yeah, he gets this call upon him then to go and to plant this church in Colossae. But the word minister there would be used very much the same way that we try to use it here at Briarwood. Minister is a part of our vision at Briarwood, not our mission for God's glory. Briarwood is committed to equipping Christians to reach the world, to reach Birmingham, to reach the world for Christ. That's our mission. But our vision is that we want to be, for coming generations, we want to be a Christ-centered, gospel-driven, spirit-filled, equipping church. What's the next phrase that we say? Where every member is a minister and a missionary. So what we want to raise up and mature and equip the saints to do at Briarwood is to see themselves as both a missionary, a sent one, and it could be sent to a neighborhood. It may be sent to China, I don't know, but it could be sent to a neighborhood. It could be sent to a business. It could be sent to a relationship. But we see ourselves as a sent one who carries the good news of the gospel, an evangelist, a sent one, a missionary, but also a minister, which very simply means we minister the gospel. We minister the word of God to people. We see as our reason for being in relationships with other people. We see as a reason for our being the vocation of whatever God has called us to do, that we go to bring Jesus to that situation, that we go to bring the gospel to that situation. And therefore we function as a minister. One of the very first times when I was in ministry, I got called to go see someone in the hospital. And I should have been smart enough to know that I'd eventually have to do that, but it never crossed my mind. And so I end up in the hospital with someone who had had a brain aneurysm. I'd never met them, had a brain aneurysm. I was new to the church. And so I show up at the hospital and I'm getting there. And as I'm pulling in the parking deck, I'm thinking, well, what am I going to say? I mean, like, you know, I'm just walking in. What do I actually say to this wife whose husband is in ICU with a brain aneurysm? What am I supposed to say to them? And so I pulled out my Bible and started flipping through, you know, hoping that there was some highlighted say this in ICU passage that I could do. And so I got a pretty decent verse. And so walked in and ended up meeting the wife. She was actually taking care of everybody and being a hostess in the waiting room. That was back when cell phones weren't around yet. And so she's answering the phone for everybody. And so I asked her, she looked like she knew everybody. I thought she worked at the hospital. I asked her this person's name and she said, that's me. And I said, well, I'm Bruce and I'm new at the church. I came by, okay, da, 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 da. And so she said, about that time, the doctor walks in and wants to talk to her. And so he looked at her and she grabbed my hand. I thought, I'm in trouble. I'm going to have to do something here. She grabs my hand. And so the doctor says to her that her husband is brain dead and he will not survive. And if he does, he'll never have another brain function whatsoever. And my knees are buckling under me. And so I'm thinking, I'm just not even paying attention anymore to what he's saying, all these technical terms. And I'm looking at her and she's smiling and I'm thinking, boy, she's not getting this. And I've got to help her get this. Oh, this is terrible. And we get to the end of it and she thanks the doctor. And I don't want him to leave because when he leaves, I know I'm going to have to say something. He walks away and I turn to her and I'm just trying to think of something to say. And she looks at me and she goes, she pats me on the arm. She goes, it's okay. And she asks me my name again, Bruce. It's okay, Bruce. He's not a believer. Well, now what went through my mind is, but he is a doctor. Like, okay. He's not a believer, but you do understand that he's a doctor. Like all that stuff he just said, it's probably right. I didn't say that out loud. And I'm looking at her and I said, okay. And she goes, he needs Jesus. Why don't you go talk to him? Yeah. Why don't I go get another job? Why don't I decide, you know, why don't I go park cars in the hospital? So make a long story short, I could introduce you to her husband today. He recovered in a few days' time. He has a little bit of twitch in his thumb. That's the only repercussion that he has from that aneurysm that he survived. And I learned a valuable lesson in that. And it's not discount medical professionals, et cetera. That's not what I learned. What I learned was my calling was to put Jesus at the forefront of that situation. That's what she did. Now, if he would have died, I know what she would have done. She would have praised the Lord. So, but her focus was different than mine. My focus was on me. Her focus was on Jesus. Her focus was focused upon God and his word. When we're ministers, we are the ones that put Jesus in the proper place. We're the ones that put him into the situation, no matter what the situation is. That's what we're called to do. So you take the blank that God has filled in for you. What are you of Christ Jesus? What are you by the will of God? What are you, and are you representing Jesus in whatever context God has put you into? If you just look at it, it's kind of interesting that we're on a Zoom, but if you can just kind of look around the Zoom, we're not all the same. Some of those boxes you look at and go, praise the Lord that we're not all the same. Other boxes you look at and go, I wish I was a little bit more like that person, but we're not all the same. God has made us very, very unique, but he's got a will that he puts before us. And you need to know this. In each box, God's will for each and every person in these boxes on this Zoom is very unique, but it's in sync with the other boxes. Only God can do that. You see, he's called all of us to unique functions, but in sync with all the other boxes so that together we minister so much more effectively. Together, we rely upon each other. Together, we lean upon each other's strengths and weaknesses. We lean upon each other's gifts and abilities that are sovereignly given by the Lord. So I'm going to encourage you to take some time this week. You may know what that blank is. You might could put four or five different titles or roles or functions that you have by the will of God. You may know that. Then thank the Lord that you do know that and help him, ask him to help you to be a good steward of those things. Or maybe you're perplexed by what that is. You say, I'm not sure what to put in. I'm not an apostle. I'm not exactly sure what I put in to that box. Then ask those people that know and love you the most, that can help you understand. Ask the church. We would love to help you figure out what is it that God has uniquely gifted and called you to do. Because we do know this, that God gave gifts to all men. Every single believer, having believed, receives the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, it tells us that we get the gifts of the Spirit, the services, the different roles, the different arenas, and the activities, the impacts, the effects of that to the glory of God. I pray that all of us would have the desire to be an Epaphras. And maybe it's just this Christmas season. Who is it that God has put in your life that they don't know the gospel? They don't understand the meaning of Christmas. They may have been in your life a long period of time, or you may have just met them or just meet them this week. Ask the Lord to give you the boldness and the loving kindness and the grace to share with them, if nothing else, to share with them how this gospel that has changed the world personally changed you. Let's pray. My Father, I thank you so much for your word, Lord, for the truth of your word. Lord, thank you for the impact that it has in each and every one of our lives. Lord, thank you that you're not done with us, that you're growing us up to maturity, that we would be ministers of the gospel, that we would be ministers of truth, and we would be good and faithful stewards of the relationships that you've given to us. I do pray that you would help us to know and to understand the callings that you have placed upon our life, that we would live our lives by your will, and we would embrace that, Lord, and we would not seek to be in control, but we would embrace your control and your sovereignty. May you be glorified in thought, word, and deed. May we be Epaphras, sharing the gospel with others, Lord, that your church would be built. And we pray that in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Bruce. Oh,
there you are. Thank you, John.
Thanks. Fantastic. Appreciate it. Glad you're feeling better. Melody, the bergs are up.
Hey, everybody, sing along with us, please. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lowly exile, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and cause us in her ways to go. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.